risen.
He is risen
indeed. Alleluia. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Hear these words from the Apostle Paul from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Today we recognize the reality of the resurrection. We acknowledge that at the heart of the good news, at the heart of the gospel message, is that your Savior Jesus Christ died for you upon the cross, taking taking your punishment upon himself and rising from the dead. And we serve a living Lord and a living Savior. But Paul speaks these words and reminding them of this gospel upon which the people stand, in which they are saved. But in the midst of this proclamation, there may be some doubts that come into our mind, even on an Easter Sunday. It can happen. We may wonder whether we are sitting here actually a bunch of April fools. Because the truth is, if Christ has not been raised, that's what we are sitting here. We have these beautiful banners, we have the flowers, we have the Easter breakfast that we had, and people dressing up in their Easter clothes, and the fancy music, and all the hours spent on this. And if Christ has not been raised, if this is just a bunch of nonsense, then we're a bunch of fools sitting here. Sometimes when our youth go off to high school or college, they can begin to doubt those messages that they heard as they were growing up. I even came across a man as I was doing some walking, and long story short, I found out that he was raised a Lutheran, actually, and he was baptized and confirmed in the church, and I asked him about his current journey, and he said, well, you know, I became an atheist, and then later a Hindu, and I wonder what happened. But chances are there were doubts that crept into his heart and mind. And it is possible even now that you might be having those doubts. And if so, you're not alone. There are others who've experienced the doubts and the wonderings, even that question, maybe there isn't a God. But if that's the case, then we here right now are a bunch of fools. Stephen Hawking, the late Stephen Hawking, said these words, "I regard the brain as a computer which will stop working when its components fail. There is no heaven or afterlife for broken down computers. That is a fairy story, a fairy story for people afraid of the dark." Fools! That's what we are. Richard Dawkins says, "Be thankful that you have a life and forsake your vain and presumptuous desire for a second one." It says in 1 Corinthians 15, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain." Think about all the comfort given at funerals. All of that is then nonsense. All that money that you've used to help support the church or missionaries overseas, complete waste. Those of you that have done church work, that have devoted yourself to church work full time, fools. And I'm standing here as one of the biggest fools then as well. And my career is completely a waste. Pretty sobering, isn't it, on Easter? But let's be honest. Let's be honest that there are times when we do wrestle with those doubts and with those fears. 1 Corinthians 15 says, "For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." But at the end of the day, every one of us on this planet have something that we deal with that we can't ignore. And that is the problem of death. People of every era, people of every age, have wrestled with this problem of death that we see in the world. And there are different ways in which people have sought to deal or come to grips with death. One of them would be that basically once you die, you just literally decay and that's it. That you're worm food. There are others that would say, well, in order to attain some kind of afterlife, you must appease a deity. You must do good deeds to appease a deity so that somehow your good things outweigh the bad things that you do so that you can somehow gain eternal life for yourself. And yet there are others that would just deny that death is really a fantasy and that life is but a dream. But the message that Paul preaches is different. He says, again, I'll read it, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, "Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Paul is speaking to the Corinthians. He is speaking to a people in a multicultural community of a number of different philosophies and religions. And there is temptation for the Corinthian church to say, this is a bunch of nonsense. But he says, hold fast, stand firm. And how does Paul wrestle with this problem of death? He points to a deliverer. He points to Jesus, your deliverer from sin and from death and from the power of Satan. And what he says in 1 Corinthians 15, 3, points to the reality of Christ. "For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." You'll notice that what he's talking about there with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection sounds very much like the creed, like the statement of faith that we had shared together earlier. And those statements of faith that we share are based on the Scriptures. They go way, way back to ancient times. And he is speaking of the reality of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And he says, according to the Scriptures, he points to the reality that Christ and the story of Christ is not merely some nebulous myth out there that some person just sort of made up when they were smoking something, but rather something that's ground in history, that's ground in a reality. Remember, before Christ came on the scene, there were people looking forward to a Messiah, an anointed one who would deliver them. And the Old Testament speaks of this, but it speaks of a suffering Messiah to deliver from death. We read these words in Isaiah 53, words that were spoken on Good Friday. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." Those words were written hundreds of years before Christ came on the scene. And in regard to Christ's resurrection, there are some amazing words from the book of Job, which are ancient words. They go way, way back. Remember Job, the man who dealt with incredible suffering? But yet, in the midst of his situation, in the midst of his suffering, he spoke these amazing words about a Redeemer. From Job chapter 19, hear these powerful words. "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another." Powerful words. But maybe this whole Christ thing and his death and resurrection are just a hoax, right? There still can be that inkling in the back of our minds. And some would say, well, yeah, Jesus was a historical character, but he didn't actually die on the cross. In fact, what happened, some would say, is that he appeared to die. He swooned, so to speak. He fainted from the trauma. Some would say that when they put the pole up to him where he could drink from the sponge, it was actually some kind of medication that drugged him so that he could endure. And then later on, the disciples took the body off to a cold, cool place, and Jesus could kind of revive and gain his strength back. But if you look at the way that Romans took care of their prisoners, this is incredulous. This is ridiculous. Remember, if you've studied Roman history, you can hear about floggings and the use of a cat of nine tails. You never, ever want to experience that. It had several strands, and embedded in these leather strands were pieces of bone and metal that would cut into the back of the victim until finally you could start to see muscles quivering, and sometimes organs would be exposed. Really disgusting. But Jesus endured this flogging, and so he was already in a very, very weakened state with a lot of blood. And then it says that he was then crucified. We get our word excruciating from crucifixion. It was horrific, painful. And then it says that there was a spear that was thrust into his side. And when the spear was thrust into his side, there was a flow of blood and water. And if you've done some medical studies, you'll recognize that when a person dies, the red blood cells and the platelets will separate upon death. Not to mention that with the swelling of the pericardium around his heart, it may be that the pericardium was burst, and that was part of the liquid that was seen coming out of Jesus. Why do I bring all this disgusting stuff up? To point out to you that Jesus was medically dead. So for him to revive himself in the tomb is ridiculous. And besides, how convincing would it be for Jesus to be carried along by the disciples, propped up, and say, "Hey, look, he's alive"? No. Jesus was indeed crucified for our salvation. Others would say, well, maybe the tomb wasn't really empty. But if you look at the evidence of the different Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and if you look at these are incredible manuscripts. People don't realize the amazingness of these historical documents. Do you realize that the Gospels, and we have scripture fragments, more of these than other ancient documents that are considered valid? In other words, we have more documented archaeological evidence for the manuscripts of the Gospels than other ancient writings in history. And these writings point to the fact that the tomb was empty. And you might recall that even the enemies of Jesus realized that something was going on. Remember that rumor that they shared? Remember that rumor? The guards were afraid that they were going to get in trouble, and they said, well, we'll take care of it. Just tell the rumor, spread the rumor that the disciples stole the body. Even the enemies of Jesus recognized that the tomb was empty and that Jesus was not there. Paul also speaks about eyewitnesses. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, and Jesus appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Yeah, but what if the disciples did steal the body? What if they did steal the body? What if they just made this up and they said, yeah, we did see Jesus alive, but they just kind of put the body aside and then proclaimed Jesus has risen? Well, first of all, the idea that the disciples would take on armed professional Romans is kind of ridiculous. Secondly, though, there's another compelling argument as well. Let me ask you the question, what did the disciples have? What did they have to gain by spreading the hoax that Jesus was alive? Think about it. If you look at early church history, what do you hear about the Christians? That they were rolling in the dough? That they had big mansions? No. That they were persecuted. That they were a minority. That they had to sometimes meet in secret. What would they have to gain by spreading the rumor? What would they have to gain by letting their children be thrown to the lions for a lie? A man by the name of G.K. Chesterton speaks of this and says the historical case for the resurrection is that everybody else except the apostles had every possible motive to declare what they had done with the body, if anything had been done with it. The apostles might have hidden it in order to announce a sham miracle, but it is very difficult to imagine men being tortured and killed for the truth of a miracle which they knew to be a sham. Another way of putting it, from a book called Case for Christ, is, quote, people will die for their religious beliefs if they sincerely believe they're true, but people won't die for their religious beliefs if they know their beliefs are false. Something happened. The tomb remains empty, and we see the transformation of lives in this event. Remember Peter, the first witness that was declared? Who was Peter? What did he do before the resurrection? He denied Jesus 3 times. He said, I don't know him. And yet after the resurrection, upon Pentecost, Peter, in front of thousands, was willing to risk his neck and speak of the crucified and risen Savior before thousands of people boldly. What happened? Except that he saw Jesus risen from the dead. Also the 12. 10 of the 12 disciples, from what we understand, is that they died horrible, difficult martyrs' deaths. They were willing to be cut down by the sword. They were willing to be crucified. They were willing to be dragged behind horses. They were willing to be shot with arrows. Why? For a lie? No, for the truth of the risen and victorious Lord and the empty tomb. Now, for those that might say, well, maybe these disciples were hallucinating. Maybe they thought they saw Jesus. Well, then I say, well, what about those 500 people that saw Jesus at one time? Again, if you've studied any kind of medical stuff, you'll realize that for 500 people to have the exact same hallucination at the exact same time is absolutely ridiculous. Then there's James. He mentions James, who was a skeptic and a non-believer, and later James became a leader in the Jerusalem church. And finally, Paul mentions himself. And who was Paul? Oh, Paul. Was he zealous? Was he zealous at one time for destroying the church? He wanted this sect, this group of people called the Way, to be utterly destroyed. And he went and put his money where his mouth was and went to destroy him. But something happened. He encountered Jesus, the risen Christ, and his life took a 180-degree turn. His zeal went from destroying the church to zealously proclaiming the message that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and the Savior, and the risen one. And as I look out here today, I see that the church continues. Despite centuries of difficulty and persecution, despite people wanting to destroy the church still continues to this day around the world. And even now, we are gathered here to make witness of the risen Savior Jesus Christ. Now, I can give you some evidence in various ways for the truth of this that I proclaim, but ultimately, it is by faith that we believe the true word of God. It is by faith. There are some people that even if you gave them signs and wonders, they would not believe because they don't want to believe. The tomb remains empty, brothers and sisters, and this is good news for you and for me. The tomb remains empty no matter what kind of day you are having right now. Whether you are struggling right now with doubts and fears, whether you are dealing with family problems or health issues, the tomb remains empty and your Savior is risen. As it says in 1 Corinthians 15, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. This means you and I have the promise of new life, of hope. There is a future. There is a hope for you. For death has been swallowed up. O death, where is your victory? O grave, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, there will still be people who will call you fools. But if they call you a fool, may you count yourself as a fool for Christ. For as it says in 1 Corinthians, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God, and the tomb is still empty. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard, guide, and keep your hearts and minds in the one true faith until life everlasting. Amen.